All right. We will do an offering. We'll do that at the end. You always, it's a bit of a dangerous thing to do the offering after the sermon, because it can become a bit of a, almost like a tip. Like, you know, if I did good. But we all know that that's not what it's about. So at the end of the service, after we dismiss, then we'll just have deacons, ushers stationed at the exit doors. And if you'd like to give a tither offering, then you can put that on the in the plate on your way out. You know, one of the elements that holds a special place in our heart at Christmas time is snow. Think about, you know, a white Christmas, a winter wonderland. Snow has somehow found its way into our celebration of a baby born in a desert. But snow is a very important part of our traditions at Christmas. Now, you're thinking, we're in Texas. But think about almost every Christmas movie that you watch, there's an element of snow. Most Christmas carols that we sing have some sort of mention or reference to snow. You know, here in Texas, snow is sort of relegated to the aerosol can that we have that we spray on the windows, or the cotton balls that we glue on the kids' crafts, or if you're Mike Bartis, a tree with a little air blower and tiny little styrofoam balls that get blown up the top and fall down. We have to sort of mimic snow. But snow is a very important part of our celebration of Christmas. It's like the other elements of Christmas, that snow represents a greater reality. Just like lights represent a greater reality and gifts and family gatherings, snow represents a greater reality. And our affection for a white Christmas, even if we know we're not going to get it. When was the last time that we had snow on Christmas Day? Can anyone remember? It's been a while. But we all hope for that, don't we? At least to some degree, that there will be a gentle snow that falls on Christmas and covers the ground with a pure white blanket. You know, the theme for our series, Real, this year, is that artificial celebration will never produce real joy. As long as we make our celebration about the elements, as long as we have a plastic Christmas where we put Jesus, the plastic baby, as in the manger on the mantle, and we just sort of go through the motions, and we look at the elements of Christmas for just what they are, the lights for lights, the gifts for gifts, the snow for snow, then what we will have is an artificial joy. But if we can see through the elements to a greater reality, then I believe it's possible for us to have a real joy at Christmas. I'd like to make the argument that our desire for a white Christmas, that our affection for snow this time of year, because you know it's only at this time of year. In January, no one wants snow. It's only for Christmas. Our affection for snow at Christmas reflects our deep desire for two things: peace and purity. Like a gentle falling snow. You've been out. You've taken an evening walk in the middle of the snow. I'm not talking about a blizzard. I'm talking about a gentle snow. And what do you feel? What do you hear when there's a gentle falling snow? Silence. Peace. And when a few inches accumulates on the ground, your gnarly-looking yard becomes a beautiful landscape, because all of the potholes and all the weeds and all the rocks and all the bare spaces that you've worked so hard to get grass to grow but it won't grow is all covered with a blanket of pure white. And just like that, just as the snow falls gently and brings peace, and covers over the imperfections and brings purity. We long for peace and purity, and we find that in the Christmas story. See, I believe that every person alive has a deep, fundamental desire to feel peace. Every person. I see it in the prevalence of self-help books. When was the last time you went to a Barnes & Noble? The self-help book section is one of the largest sections in the store. You just got to wonder, who made that guy such an expert that he wrote the answer to your problems when these other 100 guys and gals couldn't? The self-help book section, the pop psychology TV shows like Dr. Phil and Oprah Winfrey, and also in the self-medication. What is self-medication? It's drugs. It's alcohol. It's pornography and other sexual immorality. It's shopping addictions. It's being addicted to social media. It's addicted to TV. It's all kinds of addictions. I see such a prevalence in our society of self-medication. Longing to find peace. Peace is a state of tranquility or quietness of spirit, regardless of the circumstances. See that? A stillness of mind, a silence in our spirit. I believe that each person, deep down, is looking for something that will silence an inner voice which whispers to us, or sometimes screams, it's not going to be okay. Each one of us is looking for something that will silence that voice that says it's not going to be okay. And so we try to escape. Whether it's shopping, or it's alcohol, or drugs, or whatever it is, we're looking for peace. We're looking for a stillness of mind, regardless of the circumstances. And you know, as time goes on, it gets harder and harder to silence it. That's the nature of addictions. That's why addictions are so hard to beat. Because the more you do it, the more you get accustomed to it, and the harder it is to find that solitude, that silence, that stillness in your mind. But the Bible tells us that real peace, the kind that's not just temporary, the kind that's not just a momentary escape from reality, that real peace is found in the God of peace. 2 Thessalonians 5:23 and Philippians 4:8 both refer to God as the God of peace. It says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And Philippians 4:8, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and God of peace will be with you. You know, the truth is, if we want real peace, then we need to draw near to the God of peace. Because the closer that we are to him, the more of his peace we will experience. There's only one problem. Who can draw near to God? The Bible tells us that no one can. Who can draw near to God? No one. Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4, asks the question, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in this holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. The person that can approach God and be near God and draw near to God is the one who has clean hands and a pure heart. Now, it'd be something if it was just those who have a clean hand. because we can do things that sort of wash our hands of all of the bad things that we've touched. And that was what the Pharisees were guilty of. They had an outward appearance of holiness. That's why the Pharisees got so tripped up when the disciples didn't wash their hands. Because to them, it was an outward thing. They could touch bad things, they could do bad things, but then they would clean themselves up with religious ritual. And if all that it took was clean hands to approach the hill of the Lord, then all we would have to do is more good things than bad things. And I believe that there are some people that are operating under that mentality today. My life is sort of okay, it's good. I'm not as bad as the next person. I hope that the good will outweigh the bad. And I'll do some things that sort of wash my hands. I'll acknowledge that my hands are dirty. So I'll do some things. I'll give charitably. I'll do some volunteer work. Or I'll come to church. Becomes tasks to do. But the truth is that no one can hide their heart. And it's not just clean hands. It's also a pure heart that's required to draw near to God. We might be able to deceive ourselves and deceive others from an outward appearance. People looking on may look at us and see, man, you're salt of the earth. You're a good old boy. You're a good old gal. You do some nice things. But no one can deceive themselves of their heart. We all know the thoughts that we have. We all know the motives that we have. And the truth is that in order to approach God, we must not only have clean hands, but we must also have a pure heart. And Paul tells us in Romans 3:10, that none is righteous. No, not one. None of us is righteous. None of us has a pure heart. And therefore, none of us can draw near to the God of peace. Well, that's kind of a grim way to start a Christmas story, right? A Christmas sermon. But as a pastor, I refuse to allow you to see Jesus as plastic. Unless you understand that part of the story, then you don't understand why we have a Christmas story. It is because none of us is righteous, because none of us has a pure heart, because none of us can approach the God of peace, that we have Christmas story. It's why God sent Jesus. Because we can't go to God, God had to come to us. That is the human condition before Jesus. None of us could stand before God because all of us have fallen short of His glory. Folks, that applies equally to the hardened sinner who has abandoned God, rebelled against God, lived in utter rebellion their whole life. As it does to the person who has lived in self-righteousness their whole life. We all must recognize that there is none righteous. That Jesus came because we are fundamentally incapable of going to Him. I want you to write this down. Jesus is the only way to the God of peace. And in Him, we can experience the peace of God. You know, at Christmas, we celebrate the greatest exchange of gifts ever. God giving His Son, born of a virgin, who would live a perfect life and die on the cross, taking upon Himself my sin and your sin. And 3 days later, conquering death. Satisfying the payment for sin and rising from the dead and coming out of the grave. Paul describes this great exchange in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is more than Jesus paid for sin, so that we don't have a bill at the end of the day. This is Jesus became our sin so that we would become his righteousness, we would become his purity. Jesus made a way for us to get to the God of peace. But not just a way. Jesus is the way. You don't have to take my word. Take Jesus' word in John 14:6. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Now listen to what Jesus says. No one comes to the Father but by me. No one gets to the Father on their own righteousness, their own good deeds, their own washing their hands. Because none of us has a pure heart. We have to have the righteousness, the purity of Jesus transplanted into us and our sin transplanted into him. And that's exactly what happened on the cross. None of us will be good enough. And when we recognize that, when we truly understand, when Jesus is no longer just a commercial celebration, just a baby in a manger, just part of the nativity scene that you have, just a cross around your neck, but when Jesus is the only way for you to go to God, when you recognize that you need what Jesus did, then that is given to you in faith. When you go all in for Jesus, not just believing like you believe the weather, but that when you dress for the weather, when you go all in for Jesus, when your hope for salvation and forgiveness is not based on your own ability to be good, but it's found in Jesus, the act of his sacrificing on the cross, when that becomes a reality for you, then you become the righteousness of God, because he became your sin. And it's like a blanket of white being laid out over your broken life. And all of the imperfections and all of the impurities are beneath, and no one can see them anymore. And when they look out over your life, all that they see is a beautiful white field. Pure. Perfect. Some of you need to hear that today. You either think that your field is already perfect because it's like a manicured lawn, or you think that it's hopeless. All there is rocks and holes and cracks. Let me tell you that either group needs the covering of Jesus, like a fresh blanket of white, pure snow that covers you and makes you righteous before God. Hebrews 10:22 describes it as our hearts being sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. See, at the end of the day, after you've done all the religious things, your conscience still convicts you. You, in your heart, you know that you're not good enough for God. Because we can deceive other people. We can put on a show for other people, but we cannot deceive ourselves. And so Hebrews talks about our salvation as being our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Clean. Pure. In Romans 5:1, Paul says that since we've been justified, what does justified mean? It means pardoned, forgiven, accepted by God. Since we have been pardoned by God, since we have been accepted by God, because the white blanket of Jesus' righteousness has been laid over our broken bodies, we have peace with God. And that is what every human being needs. And that is what every human being is searching for. Peace with God. And if we have peace with God, we can enjoy more and more the peace of God. But it all begins there. The peace of God begins with peace with God. We experience peace of God more and more as we learn to trust in Him regardless of the circumstances. The more and more we practice what Paul prescribed in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, the more and more we experience the peace that surpasses all understanding. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The more completely and consistently that we practice what Paul told us to do, the more consistently we will experience peace. Life is a roller coaster. There's going to be highs and there's going to be lows. But the more that we do that, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, the more that we lean upon the Lord, the more that we give Him our anxieties, the more steady state our peace will be. Real peace produces real joy. And it's found not in artificial celebration of Christmas. We're never going to find real joy, real peace, as long as we're celebrating a plastic Christmas, an artificial Christmas. But rather in acknowledging that Christmas is about a pure and holy God making a way for impure and unholy people like me and like you to know Him and to experience His peace. Let's pray. Father, I pray for the hearts of men and women today. Lord, that they would have heard Your voice, even as my own cracked. Father, that there would be no distraction in their souls. But God, that they would turn to You. That as we have come to celebrate Christmas, that what we have come to celebrate is the greatest exchange ever known to man. That You, God, would give us Yourself. That You would lay across us Your righteousness like a blanket of snow so that we could experience peace. Father, for those who are troubled today, who are turning to addictions and self-help books and self-righteousness, I pray, God, that You allow them to lay it down today, to go all in for You today, to trust in You completely today, to give themselves to You today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. My prayer of benediction for you today is 1 Peter 1, 2. May grace and peace be multiplied to you this Christmas season. Have a great week.